Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares talks about true repentance.
The goal of prayer and dealing with sin in our life is not to say, okay, I fell off the horse, I want to get back in the game, and I want to get as close to sin as possible without going off the edge. Matter of fact, it's just the opposite. I want to get as far from that sin as possible. I don't even want to be in a context that would lead me to temptation to commit that sin.
In prayer, most of us tend to focus on our physical and emotional needs. After all, God wants us to bring our requests to Him. But before we do, there's an important step we can't overlook. Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares helps us reorder our prayers so they can be powerful and effective. He's drawing from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount to explain the importance of genuine repentance. We're headed back to the classroom in our series called Christ's School of Prayer.
In the Sermon on the Mount to the crowds, he teaches now his disciples how to pray, and we have a very brief section, one verse in verse 4, on dealing with sin, and here's how it's worded, verse number 4. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. The concepts of temptation, forgiveness, sin, these issues laid out for us in one verse remind us that when we pray, we need to think about our sin. Let me take it a step further. We need to feel a conviction regarding our sin. Number one on your outline, if you're taking notes, pray to bring conviction of sins. I need to be praying with a sensitivity to the fact that I am a sinner and I have recently sinned. I need to get that in my mind. And it's not so hard when we take verse 2 in Luke 11 seriously. Hallowed be your name. Remember we said, the more you see the greatness and glory and majesty and holiness and purity and knowledge and expanse of God in your prayer life, the more you should naturally start to see conviction of sin. It'll happen. And if not, all you can do is look in the middle of verse 4. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Do you? Really? Biblical praying, with all the biblical principles that we can think of that we've learned recently, they'll bring conviction of sin. Because I can't think about the fact that I naturally forgive the people that wronged me. I don't, and neither do you. And if that doesn't work, let me give you a third suggestion. Pray the prayer of Psalm 139, verses 24 and 25, which simply says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there's any grievous way in me. Anything that's less than holy in my life, would you point that out to me? I dare you to pray those prayers and try and come out of it without conviction. Real Christians are going to feel convicted at that point. And that's great, because you want to pray the prayers of a righteous person. And a righteous person in the Bible, relatively speaking, in the secondary sense, right? There's none righteous, no, not one. In an absolute sense, you don't qualify, but you want to pray the prayers of a righteous person, you got to start with conviction. If you don't feel conviction, we're not going anywhere with God. Let's look at the first half of verse 4. If I read it wrong, you help me out now. Forgive us our sin. Oh, there's an S I forgot there. Forgive us our sins. See, this, let's get very specific. If you want to pray the prayers of a righteous person, and you should want that, and you can be that, it's not because you haven't sinned this week. It's because you're dealing rightly with sin, which starts with conviction. I taught you, here's how we can have conviction in our praying. Now we need to start confessing. Number two, let's put it this way. You need to pray your confession of sins. 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The Greek word is helpful in this regard. New Testament written in Greek. In the original language puts it this way. It's a compound word, homologia. That's what translates into the English word confession. Homologia means I'm saying the same thing that God is saying. Those things you see as sin, those things you see as grief. I want to grieve over those things. I want to see those things as sin. And logia is stating that. That's helpful. I'm confessing that what I've done is sin. It's not about sin in general. It's about sin specifically. Forgive us our sins. That's so important for us to realize. David wrote so many great psalms about how happy is the person that the Lord does not count transgressions against him. It's not that you didn't sin. It's just that you're counted as righteous because God is willing to take a contrite person with confession and say, I'm just and faithful to my promise. If you confess it, I'll forgive it. I'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's good news. Isn't it great to know that you can today take what you did this morning and yesterday, and you can go to God with a sincere confession, and with a word, you can have it obliterated. God can say, I'm not going to hold that against you. Problem is, a lot of people don't see their specific sins. 1 John 1:9. Do you know what verse 10 says and verse 8 says? They both say this. If you say you have no sin, trying to make God out to be a liar? Come on. Of course you do. You can't think that you do not have sin. Let me read both verses for you. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. See, the problem sandwiched between the greatest truth that we can really revel in as Christians, that with a word of confession, you can be forgiven, are two verses reminding us of the basic chronic problem of humanity. I don't want to see my sin. I don't think I have sinned. You have to linger in prayer long enough, exalting God, praying biblically, and asking God for conviction of sins to see your sins for what they are and then actually confess them. Return to God and bring words with you. Tell God what you've done, and he will forgive. Pray your confessions for sin, and I advise you to be specific. One more great verse to jot down if you're a copious note taker, Proverbs 28:13. Whoever conceals his transgression, which we often do even in our praying, he will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. By the way, some of you theologically astute among us, or at least those who want to engage in debates in theology, will often say, I'm having a problem with this whole message because I believe that when I was saved, I was justified by God and all my sins, past, present, and future, were forgiven. So all this quotation of 1 John 1:9, and even your statement here about Proverbs 28, I don't know. I just don't know that that's really applicable to me. You keep applying in your sermon here, John 1:9, like, I need that, and like, God's going to forgive me only when I confess it, and I'm thinking to myself, I'm already forgiven. Careful with that line of thinking. All I got to say is, if you think you can go through your Christian life without a real thoughtful concern about the sins and confession as necessary to repair relationship because you're hanging your hat on the fact that you're a justified child of God, all I've got to say is try that in your marriage. I don't care if my wife is committed to never divorcing me. If I offend her and do something wrong that grieves her, I'd better bring some words with me and make it right. Are you tracking with that? Pray your confessions for sin. You have to confess it and forsake it. You have to have a kind of break with it that moves beyond just agreeing with God about it, but there's a forsaking, and that's colorfully illustrated for us in the bottom of verse 4 in Luke chapter 11, where it says there's something else we need to be praying, and lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation. You can see this, can't you? God, I've sinned. And I want to agree with you. That's what it is to be forgiven, is to come to you with a confessed heart. But I want to be, not only be a confessed heart, I don't only want to confess to you my wrong, I want to repent. And repent has something to do with my turning from sin, so much so that I say, oh God, I don't ever want to be led back into a situation where I might do that again. Don't lead me into temptation. Number 3, that's the way we also need to use prayer. We need to pray as a protection from sins. Pray to bring conviction of sins. Pray your confessions for sins. And then pray as a protection from sins. There's a lot of people, and I got to think, there's many of us sitting here today who feel like if I just agree with God that it's wrong and I want repaired fellowship with God, that's enough. It's not enough. There's got to be a natural complement to that that says, now I don't even want to get close to it again. I don't want to be led anywhere near the temptation that I would have to bring, again, a prayer of confession for this. Now, I know it doesn't work this way anymore. When I was little, we'd get our lunch money for the week. And I suppose for the sake of stewardship, we might have the whole week of lunch money ready so that we could manage it throughout the week and get through the week and figure out how we're going to spend it at lunch and all that. And I remember that as a kid, my lunch money. Now let's say I got the whole week of lunch money on Monday morning at breakfast, and then off to school I go, and at the end of the day I come home, and at dinner I sit there with my family and I say, hey, I got a confession to make. Well, what's your confession? Little Mike Fabara's junior, elementary school Mike. Well, I lost my lunch money. You did? You lost your lunch money. Yeah, I didn't even get lunch today because I didn't have any money. What do you mean you lost your lunch money? Well, I kind of got pulled into this little gambling ring of elementary school kids. And between second and third period, I got in this huge card game and I just lost it all. You did? Yeah, and I was afraid to tell you, and I didn't really want to tell you, and I know you probably don't approve of me playing poker between second and third period, but I got to confess it, man. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Can you give me lunch money for Tuesday through Friday? I need to restore that. I'd like to eat tomorrow. Oh, son, that's great. You could have hid that from us. You could have gone hungry all week and not told us. You could have stole money from somewhere to get your... Man, thanks so much for confessing that. Gambling, poker. When'd you start doing that? I mean, talk to me about that. Yeah, I know. I got to get a lot better. I bluff way too often. I'm going to go back tomorrow, and I'm going to try to make sure I don't lose any money tomorrow. We can confess our sins and not pray, Lord, I'm sorry about that. It was wrong. I don't want to even be near it in my future. I don't want to see this happen again. There are a lot of people that confess their sin and they don't forsake it. They don't turn from it. You want a passage to study on your own? How about the 7th chapter of 2 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians 7. You want real biblical repentance? It's not just feeling bad about your sin. It's a grief that leads to repentance. It's a godly grief that leads us to repentance. And the repentance is described this way. It produces indignation. At what? At our own sin. A kind of zeal, a kind of longing to make it right. And before you think that everyone in this room agrees with what I'm saying here, you need to recognize, if you say, listen, I want forgiveness from the problem and the consequences, but I really don't want forgiveness from the activity, or at least I'd like to engage in the activity but not cross the line. In other words, translation, I'd like to get as close to sin without actually making you mad, God. The goal of prayer and dealing with sin in our life is not to say, okay, I fell off the horse, I want to get back in the game, and I want to get as close to sin as possible without going off the edge. Matter of fact, it's just the opposite. I want to get as far from that sin as possible. I don't even want to be in a context that would lead me to temptation to commit that sin. Before you nod and say, oh, I agree with that, most people in this room do not agree with that, because that makes you a freak. You're a freak. You are a zealot. You are a legalist. Come on, man. The Bible doesn't say you can't go there. You can't participate with that. You can't hang with those people. Come on. The Bible doesn't say that. 2 Corinthians 7, coming off of the end of chapter 6, which says, come out from among them. Be separate. Be different. And that first verse, perfect in holiness. This sanctification that you're called to have. Do it with fear. Make sure that you see sin for what it is. And when you repent, as he describes it for them, they had repented and they were indignant about their sin and their longing to clear themselves and their zeal. You will be called a legalist, I guarantee it, if you take this line seriously and lead us not into temptation. Because you're going to be praying to stay away from things that will cause you to sin. Now, just to get heavy, I know you already think it's heavy, but let me give you a heavy passage here. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Matter of fact, this would be worth turning to. Verse 29, that'd all be worth it if we had time. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29, just so you can highlight it, bracket it, star it. I think of this as though one of these sets of parents that were on the stage with their little child today were to meet you out on the patio and say, would you like to hold my baby? Oh, yeah, I would love that. So you take that baby up in your arms and you're holding that baby. And then for some strange reason, some high school, junior high girls over there pull out jump ropes and they're doing double dutch over by the donut table. And you go, oh, I used to do that in school. I love that. So you take that baby over there and you start double dutching and you drop the baby. Ooh, so sorry. And mom is horrified. What are you doing? Well, I love double dutch. Yeah, but probably shouldn't be holding a baby and doing that. You might drop my, and you just dropped my baby. I'm really sorry. I will pick your baby up. And now next time, I'm going to be really careful. Why would you take someone else's child and risk their injury just to do something you want to do, when in reality your concern should be, I don't want to hurt this person's baby. I will not put myself in a situation that puts their child in harm's way. Do you follow this illustration? There's a great verse in the passage I've been quoting in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. I quoted 8, I quoted 9, I quoted 10. How about verse 7? It says, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. If you realize the price that it takes to forgive your sin, that Jesus had to die, that God's Son had to die, and you think, how do I feel about temptation or putting sin, or I should say putting myself in harm's way to commit sin, putting myself in a temptation, a situation of temptation, then you can understand the thrust of this verse, verse 29, when it says, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved? This is Hebrews 10:29. To the one who tramples underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified. Profaned. You know what that word means? Something that is sacred and exalted and holy. You treat it as normal and common and no big deal. Like you're holding your purse playing double dutch. This isn't your purse. This is a child. And in this case, when you put yourself in a dangerous, precarious situation that may lead to sin, it's the sin that pinned Christ to the cross. He shed his blood to forgive you of that sin. Why would you involve yourself in a high-risk situation like that? One more word, and has outraged the Spirit of grace. Oh, it's about grace. God will forgive me. All I got to do is confess it. He's faithful and just to forgive my sin, cleanse me from all unrighteousness. You need to be praying for protection from sin, which is, if you do it, will make you a freak. People will think, oh, he's just such, too careful. Don't you know we're forgiven? We're children of God. It's about grace. That guy's a legalist. If you study 2 Corinthians chapter 7, as I invited you to do when you go home, you'll see that if you take that repentance seriously, and even you get into chapter 6, at the end of chapter 6, it starts with the unequally yoked passage, and you go all the way through 7:2, you'll say all of that passage will lead me to live a lifestyle that avoids double dutch, even if I say, well, I'm going to be careful. And you'll look at godly people who live this prayer out, and they won't do the kinds of things that you do. They won't engage in those high-risk situations that you know will put you in temptation. And I know you'll call them freaks, but join the club if you would, if you care about trampling underfoot the Son of God, or profaning the blood of the covenant, or outraging the Spirit of grace. Be real careful. Pray as a protection from sins. Three words we've dealt with: conviction, confession, protection. Protection, by the way, I know I said at the beginning of this sermon, conviction, confession, and repentance. Well, repentance means that I'm going to look at my future with a concern about protection from repeating that sin. Will I repeat it? You might. But I'm coming out of prayer praying, God, don't lead me back to any temptation. Just I'm focusing on removing myself from high-risk situations. I just don't want to do it. It's too risky. Your prayer life's going to stagnate, it's going to stall, and it will stumble if you fail to deal with your sins. On the other hand, you can have a powerful and effectual prayer life as a righteous man or woman, not based on how much sin you avoided this week, although I trust you will avoid a lot less when you start praying these kinds of prayers. But you'll be considered righteous by God if you keep his rules. And his rules involve things like being convicted of sin, confessing your sin, and repenting of your sin, which means you're praying prayers that will protect you from the recurrence of falling into sin and temptation. Doesn't mean you haven't sinned lately, but it means you sincerely and wholeheartedly deal with it. There was a young man named Philip Bliss over 100 years ago who ran into D.L. Moody. And that's always a good thing back in the day. Here was this young man, he was gifted in music, and he'd started an education in music, and Moody gets a hold of him. He lived a short life. He died before he was 40. But when Moody got to know Philip Bliss, he said, you really got to use your skill and your talent and what God has invested in you with music to write some music that'll make a difference for the kingdom. And Philip did, and Philip Bliss wrote a lot of hymns that our grandparents and parents may have sang, some that you probably know when we sing seasonally. But there is one hymn that I love the most from Philip Bliss, written in 1873. Maybe you haven't heard of it. Let me close by quoting it for you. Three verses, simply called, "More Holiness Give Me." You want to have a heart that prays the prayer, "Forgive us our sins." We want to make sure we don't violate your word and we don't want to be led into temptation. Please help us. Then you're going to resonate with these words. More holiness give me. More striving within. More patience in suffering and more sorrow for sin. More faith in my Savior and more sense of his care. More joy in his service and more purpose in prayer. More gratitude give me, more trust in the Lord, more pride in his glory, and more hope in his word. More tears for his sorrows, and more pain at his grief. More meekness in trial, and more praise for relief. More purity give me, more strength to overcome, more freedom from earth's stains, and more longing for home. More fit for the kingdom, and more used I would be. More blessed, more holy, more Savior like thee. Let's pray. God, may our hearts resonate much more with the desire to be holy, knowing that our justification was earned completely and 100% by the death of Christ on the cross, by his life in our stead. But God, we want to be sensitive to sin. We may be clean, we may be washed. But like Jesus illustrated, our feet get pretty dirty walking through just one day in this sinful world. So God, we need conviction of sin. Grant us in our prayers that experience of feeling increasing conviction for the wrongs that we do. And then God, let us be very clear and articulate about our confession. Let us agree with you about the sins we've committed. And then, God, I ask that we'd be the kinds of people that pray that you wouldn't lead us into temptation. There would be a concern about how we live our lives tomorrow and next week and next month. Grant us that passion for holiness, I pray. Give us now a sense of that and progress in that as you answer those prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You're listening to Focal Point. Pastor Mike Fabares is in a series called Christ's School of Prayer. And if you've missed any of the previous messages in this practical study, you can find the audio files online or on our mobile app. Learn more at focalpointradio.org. These free resources are supported by men and women like you. As a Focal Point listener, we know you're committed to advancing God's kingdom, shining God's light across the world. When you partner with Focal Point, you help us speak the whole truth of Scripture in your community and beyond. And through your giving, men and women are equipped to defend the truth and grow in righteousness. And to show our appreciation for your support, we'd like to send you a book designed to strengthen your faith and to help you share God's truth with others. It's by well-known apologist Josh McDowell, and it's called Who is Jesus Really? And this short yet gripping novella tells the story of a group of college students whose lives are changed when they begin investigating the person and work of Jesus Christ. Do you want to learn how to answer skeptics, but struggle when it comes to the academic style of most books on apologetics? Would you enjoy a change of pace from that kind of reading? Well, request your copy of Who is Jesus Really when you donate today. Call 888-320-5885 or go to focalpointradio.org. And whether you give a donation or if you just get in touch and let us know where you're listening, we'll say thanks with a free booklet called Is There Really a God? Find answers to some of your most pressing questions or share the booklet with a friend who's got questions about God. Call 888-320-5885. Well, I'm Dave Drewy. Have you ever prayed long and hard about something and God just didn't seem to hear? How can we know when to persevere and when to accept God's answer as no? Well, that's next time on Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.